Wonderful. We're trying new things today. So again, we're still practicing. We're trying to get things ready for next week, which is, you know, why I wear two microphones right now, because we're trying to figure things out. But we're wrapping up this who is God question that we've been looking at for on and off since October, I think, is when we did our first preview service, and we started this series, and we've worked through, and we started with this big concept of who actually is, like, God, Father God, in the beginning God, and that's Elohim God. And the fact that we need to come to terms with that, because it's the foundation of everything, and nothing matters if we don't get that part right, and we don't understand who is God, and we start respecting and acknowledging God as the one who spoke everything into existence and created everything. Like, if we can't submit to that, then we have significant issues with everything else in Scripture. That if we don't get the in the beginning God part right, nothing else matters. Because if we don't acknowledge that God was there before time, and God spoke everything into existence, including time, then we'll have trouble submitting to a God and understanding the hard parts of surrender and submission to that God. And so that's where we started with going, okay, who is this God and where does it begin? And then we looked at some more attributes of that and who God says he was when he said, I am that I am, or Ereh, Asher, Ereh. And then we looked at Jesus and what that meant for God to be with us in that moment and to take on life in flesh. And then we spent a few weeks looking at Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit's role in our lives. And so as we're wrapping up today, we're kind of doing this, so now what? Like, what do we do with this? And as we were getting directed to where we're supposed to be today, we're going to be in Matthew 16 to start, starting in verse 5. That's the key, because I was skipping the first four verses. Although it's really cool, I'm just going to tell you what these four verses say, because it's fun, but we'll probably use them some other time. I grew up hearing that sailor story, you know, red sky and morning, you know, sailor. Now I'm all jumbled up, but you know what I'm saying? And it was like last year in the spring, I was studying Matthew 16, and it starts with that. And I'm like, huh, this thing that I've known my whole life, that when I see the sky and it's red and I go, oh, this means something, it was in Scripture the whole time and going, yeah, this is what it means. And I just thought it was one of those crazy things my mom always said, and who knew? It was right there in Scripture. But we're going to skip that part because I'm not going to tell you about that, right? And we're going to be in starting in verse 5 of Matthew 16. And it says, the disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus told them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I need you to read a little bit into this and kind of put your thoughts into what Jesus was saying here, because it was cracking me up, the interactions, because like it had to be one of those head-scratching moments for Jesus going, really? And it's so simple. Okay, it says, they were discussing among themselves, we didn't bring any bread. Like, he's like, beware of this leaven. And they're like, well, we don't have any bread. What's he talking about? Aware of this, Jesus said, you have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why don't you understand that when I told you, beware of leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't about bread? Okay, he's like, guys, try to keep up a little bit. Like, really? Do you remember like last week? And what we were doing, and you're going, oh man, we forgot the bread again. And so I was just cracking up. It says, had I told you to be aware of the leavened bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And this is one of those moments where Jesus is kind of doing the, what are you going to do with the things you know and the things that you've seen? The things you've experienced. And he's kind of going, guys, aren't you keeping up? And that's kind of how we're ending this series, is going, with everything we've learned, with everything we know, what are you going to do with it? So now what? What's next in your journey? Are we so quick to forget what's going on? Are we so quick to remember the things that we've learned about God and the things that God has done in our lives? So now what? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and your teaching. God, we praise you for what you're going to do in this moment. And God, I surrender this over to you. I ask that if there's anything that I've prepared or I've wanted to say that isn't what you want said and doesn't align with you and your truth, God, I just ask that you remove it from my mind. Don't let it leave my lips. And if it does, let it fall on deaf ears so that only your words stand. God, clear our hearts, open our ears, let us hear from you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have that, and Jesus gets done with this statement. And then he keeps going in Matthew 16, which I think is also important. He just got done going, hey guys, don't you remember this? Don't you remember the things that we just experienced? And he says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, which this is in the Galilee. It's right around the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus did most of his ministry. And there's lots of great reasons why Jesus chose that space. And we'll get into it in later weeks, I'm confident. In Caesarea Philippi, then he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And what they're doing is they're making connections because some of the miracles Jesus was doing mimicked those that they had seen or heard about from the old prophets. Probably not seen at this point. But there's things that happened like one town over that everyone would have said, oh, Moses did this, or Elijah did this, or Jeremiah did this, and then it happens again. And so that's what they're saying here is going, well, they think you're this person because they've heard the stories of what God has done before, raising people from the dead, healing the blind, doing things with the lepers, getting all of this. And they're going, so they think it's just that again. And he's going on and he says, but you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And also say to you that you are Peter, the rock I will build my church on, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is the huge question. This is the what's next statement. This is who do you say God is? Because I can lay out everything the scripture says. In the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you have to remember, they were a religious elite. Some were on the political side and just used the law for politics, and other were on the super religious elite and followed the law because they felt like that was what it was supposed to be, even though they were missing everything that the law and the prophets were laying out when talking about the coming of the Messiah. All of these people should have known and seen. And Jesus is going, but they're missing it. They have all of the head knowledge, but they don't call me who I am. It comes down to you and your answer to this question. Because me or anyone else that stands up and preaches and can come from, you know, scripture and give you things, you have to be careful. I've said this a bunch of times. I don't want you to take this and take Sundays as this is what I'm saying and this is all that there is to it. You have to do the work of testing everything I say. Because while of people that work with me and we dig in and we're giving you the best we possibly can and we're trying to be biblically accurate, what happens if I'm not here? What happens if you go to a different area and you go to another church? I would rather you test everything I say and get in that habit than to go to another place and have that leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees creep in. In best case scenario is you test the things I say. And if I made a mistake, you come to me and go, hey, I'm not sure you had that one right. And we can talk about it. We go back and forth and maybe I'll learn something and then I'll stand up here and go, guys, I had a great conversation this week and we dug into scripture and we looked at all these different things and I may not have been 100% right on this one and we all learned something. Or you come and say, hey, I'm not sure you got 100% right on that one. We do all the work, we do all the research, and we test it. And you go, oh, I've learned something. And my relationship to God is closer than it was before. Like, there's no bad outcome to you testing it. And that's what Jesus is talking about, is going, beware of what's going on here. Because the answer to this question is everything. I can't answer this for you. I can give you all the scripture to it. I can preach on it for weeks. But I can't answer it for you. It hinges here. Who is God? Because when we start answering this question, it dictates everything we do. No, I haven't said it for a few weeks, but I'll say it today and I'll say it 1,000 times over. That A.W. Tozer quote, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because your answer to this question dictates everything you do. Dictates how you spend your time, your resources. It dictates how you love your neighbor and how you view your time on earth and your eternity. It's the question that matters, and that's why Jesus asked it. And Peter's response was everything. He's like, you may have forgotten about the bread thing, but you got it. Who do you say God is? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote this. And he said, that is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not. And that's not even possible. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, like just complete bonkers, or else he would be the devil of hell, and you can shut him up for a fool and you can on him and kill him as a demon. In God. But let us not come with any partitioning nonsense about him being a good human teacher. He is not intend to. Jesus can't be anything but a liar, a lunatic, or a lord. He can't be a good teacher. He can be God. He can be a psychopath. There's no middle area where you can go, you know, I really enjoy the teaching of Jesus. I think I agree with a lot of the teachings of Jesus, but he can't be God. But he said he was. So then where does that leave you? Like literally saying, I want to follow the teachings of a crazy person. then who's the crazy person? Or you go, he's God. That's the only answer. Who is God to me? He's either God or none of it matters. In the beginning, God, Elohim, God is God or nothing matters. Jesus is God or nothing matters. Holy Spirit is indwelling all over, covering the surface of the earth and in your lives and leading you and guiding you, or nothing matters. There's no other space for it. And that's where our faith journey begins, is answering that question and surrendering to the answer of who is God. And for some of us, we're to the point where we go, okay, I believe that's God. I believe in the beginning God. I believe that Jesus was God in flesh and came and dwelt among us and lived a perfect life and died on a cross so that his blood would be the final sacrifice, the final atonement for our sins, so I can be back in relationship with God. And through that faith and through that repentance, that the Holy Spirit indwells in me and guides my life, I can surrender to all of that. I believe all of that. But if he's Lord, Isaac, can you flip my next slide? Maybe, there we go. If he's Lord, does your life show it? Because if you believe it, you got to believe it all. Again, no middle ground. No saying, okay, I surrender to all those things. I believe all of those things. God is God, and I am full on board. I am in line with Peter and what he said. But I'm going to live like this over here. But in my private, I'm going to acknowledge God. But in my public, no one will know. In my life in the church, and with my church friends, I'll acknowledge God and I'll praise God. But in my business, I'm okay. In my quiet time, I'll sing praise music, but in my relationships with my neighbor, I'm over here. How I use my resources of my time and my energy and my finances and my possessions, are those pointing to God and blessings from God to be used to draw people into relationships and with God? Or are those my things and God can have his things? No middle ground. You believe it or you don't. It's not an option. Like, there's a lot of harsh things in the Bible that when we read, we go, well, that can't possibly mean what that means. There's things about people who you think are going to be in the end. It's like, no, not everyone's going to make it. There's the statement of, good, I'm glad you believe, even the demons believe, you're not special. Because there has to be fruit, there has to be something shown in your life. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. A worker, you're doing the things, you're stepping it out, you're doing the work. People know you because of your work and your faith. They say, man, I know who that person is. And I know who it is they serve because of everything in their life. Who is God to you? Is Scripture just a set of moral codes that make you feel good about how you live your life? Or is that the key to everything that dictates how you love your neighbor, and who you are as a person and a follower of Jesus? Is your time on Sunday mornings, is it just, well, I just like to hang out with these type of people, and it's a good use of my time? Or is this where you're going, no, I'm digging into Scripture, and I'm doing the work at home too. I'm testing everything that's said, and I'm building my relationship with God for you. It's got to be yours. One, don't put that on me. And I can't do it. I can't give my faith to my kids. I can't give my faith to my wife. I can't give my faith to my family. All I can do is I can be the best follower of Christ that I can be. Dying daily and surrendering everything that I want, that my flesh wants, and going, okay, God, I'm just going to live for you, and people will see this. And then I can tell them about the peace that comes from that. Because I can't do it for you, but I can draw you to it in the way I live my life. I love that one. There's a clip up there by Penn Teller. I've talked about this before. It's Penn Jillette. He's the tall ponytailed one in the group, the one that says words. And he was talking about this interaction he had after one of his shows where this guy gave him a Bible. And Penn is an outspoken atheist. Doesn't believe God exists, period. But he said that guy showed him more love than most people. And he goes, I don't believe a single thing in the Bible, but he does. And he believes it so much that he couldn't help but give me the Bible and tell me about the God that he loves and the God that he serves. Because how much do you have to hate somebody to not share with them what you know and what you believe? If you say you believe God is God, how much do you have to hate everybody that you don't let know that? How much do you have to hate everyone that you hide serving God and surrendering to God and following God so that they don't know? My favorite scripture is 1 Peter 3:15. And it says this in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated. It says, but in your hearts regard Christ as Lord. Christ the Lord is holy. Ready at any time to give to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. And it says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be for God's will, than for doing evil. And what I love about that is what it implies. It says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. My life should be one that causes people to ask me. If no one asks me why I have hope, if no one asks me about the God I serve, then what's my life doing? How much do I even believe it if no one goes around and goes, what's different about you? Why are you not a beacon for hope? Why is no one ever coming up to you and going, I don't know why, but I feel like you're someone I can go to because my world is in chaos right now, and I know you've gone through tough things, but you handle it differently. And I just need someone who's standing on sturdy ground right now. Has your life caused anyone to ask you why you live your life the way you do? Because if it doesn't, do you believe God is who he is? Or is it just a book of great stories and some good moral teachings with a whole lot of bonkers crazy that doesn't matter, right? It's either all true or not true at all. It's either something you should really dedicate your life to and following God and understanding who God is, or get away because it's crazy. That's where we are. That's how you wrap up, who is God? Who do you say God is? Because he answers everything. In a week, we're going to have people join us. Hopefully some that have never been in a church before. Hopefully some have never had to ask that question. What are they going to see from you? Are they going to be surprised to see you here? Like, we're called as Redeemed Community being intensely focused on the Mattawan community. Again, not that all of the other communities aren't great, but God called us here to be here for a very specific reason. And it's a very, very small town. Who's surprised that you're in a seat on a Sunday morning because of how you behave when you're out of here? Because that will tell you who you say God is. Maybe you're struggling with that right now. Maybe you're trying to figure out that who is God part. It reminds me of this interaction Paul had in Athens that you find in Acts 17. And Paul was coming into this area and he saw all of these statues and monuments and markers for all of these gods. And they had them marked out, and you know, this is the god of the grain, and this is the god of the water, and this is the god of health, and this is the god of, and this is a very typical thing in those Greek areas, and honestly, it's a very typical thing right here and right now. We have all these gods we serve as we search for fulfillment. Paul walks up and goes, man, I can see you guys are very religious people. I can see you acknowledge that there's so many things that can't be understood outside of putting them and attributing them to God. And you have gods for everything, but yet you have this one that says the unknown God. It's the hedging the bets. It's going just in case we forgot one. Paul says, let me tell you about this God. He's the God of the sun and the stars. He's the God of the land and the sea. He's the God that spoke everything into existence. He's the God that started time because he exists outside of time. All of these things you're marking and saying they have to be attributed to a God. They're attributed to one God, one true God. He goes, let me tell you about that God. Because I can tell you, you have neighbors right now that are seeking and trying to figure out the meaning of their life because they're going, this can't just be what it is. I'm empty and I'm searching for something. And they try to fill that with so many things. And you get to walk into their life and you can say, hey, I see you have all of these things that you're trying to find peace and comfort. And you're trying to surrender to all of these gods that leave you empty and void. But let me tell you about this God that answers all those questions, that fills every part of your soul. Let me tell you about Holy Spirit that lives in me as my advocate, my peace, my comfort, my supporter, my ally. Let me tell you the one that answers all your questions. And don't let me just tell you about it. Let me show you about it. How I live my life in a way that gives credibility to everything I believe. Who is God? It's the most important question you can ask. What's causing people to ask you where your hope comes from? One of the most famous coffee cup scriptures, Jeremiah 29:11, right? Like we hang on to this when times are difficult. We don't care about the context of it, but we're just gonna, you know, text this one thing, and it says, you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans to provide you peace and hope for a future. And that word hope comes up, and we tag on this one because we think these peace and these blessings and these hopes are things that are going, okay, my life is going to be smooth sailing if I'm with God, right? But if you read all of Scripture, it doesn't say that even a little bit. We just got done reading, hey, if you're going to suffer for me, it's better. It's better to suffer for me because our time here. But let me tell you about hope. Let me tell you what people are drawn to when you have hope in the suffering, hope in the difficult times, hope in the persecution for following me, hope when the world seems overwhelming and yet you walk around with that smile on your face and you have peace and you have patience and you have comfort and you have all of these things that are the fruit of the Spirit in your life and you have hope. Well, the word hope is so inefficient for what it really is. Tekva. It's a Hebrew word. It's a cord. It's a rope. It's not just this mystical feeling of I have hope and it's just, you know, I believe in the force and it's just a mystical thing out there. What they're saying is you have hope. You have something you can grab a hold of. You have a lifeline. It's not just this crazy thought. It's going to give you hope and a future. Your faith and understanding of who God is and how much God loves you and desperately wants to have an eternity with you is a rope we grab onto. And we use it to drag ourselves out of the mud. We can throw that hope to other people and pull them to safety. We can white knuckle it and hold on tight when times are tough. Hope's a really big word. That's what God's given us. If we believe it all. If we surrender to it all. If we say, God, the things that my heart wants, the things my flesh want, aren't the things that you want. There's no hope there. There's nothing to grasp onto. There's nothing to hold onto. There's no peace. There's no comfort there. But if I can just hold on to you, God, because you spoke everything into existence and I can trust you and I can have faith in you. There's hope. So what do you do with hope? God's calling you into a relationship with him. God's saying, I'm throwing you this hope. I'm throwing you this line. I know the world is out to get you. I know it's extremely difficult. I know it's beating you up. And I know you can't do it without me. I want you. I want you here with me. There's so many times you'll read in Scripture where God's calling out to people and he's moving their lives from just wandering around their world and going, I want you and I want to use you for my plan. And God will call out to them and they respond with something. When they hear the voice of God, whether it's an audible one or just this overwhelming sense of God going, I have bigger plans for you in your life. And we're going to go on a crazy journey, but you'll be known by a follower of me, by someone who surrenders to me. You are going to be known as a hopeful person. And God's calling you to that, and your answer matters. And we see that when Moses was presented by the burning bush, and Abraham interacted with God after being given the promise of Isaac. God calls out to them and they respond with this word, hene, another Hebrew word that means, here I am. Translates better, behold me. It's a surrendering statement of going, God, I am here and I am yours and I want to do whatever crazy thing you are asking me to do because I know who you are. I'm overwhelmed by your presence in my life and I need to grab a hold of the hope that comes from only you. And I trust that. And I surrender to that. Because the things I want don't fulfill. The things I want bring moments of pleasure, but they don't bring joy. They don't bring comfort. They don't bring peace. They just bring me chasing something else and another and another and another. And for a brief moment, we may feel okay, but we never feel fulfilled. Because that only comes from God. So Joel comes up. He's going to lead us in the last song. Who is God? The answer is everything. Doesn't matter what I tell you. Doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter who I say God is to you. Matters. Then live your life like you believe it. And if you need help on that journey, if you're going, you know what? I think that this God you're talking about is the God that I need to follow. Let's walk that path together. I can't own your faith for you, but I can help show you where it can be. I can show you the foundation of Scripture. I can help you answer questions and show you where answers are. I'm not your answer. I'm not the source. I can be the source of the source. It's got to be your faith. Your answer to the question matters. But I'd love to walk that journey with you. There's a bunch of us here that would. I got time. So pray through that. As we're singing this song, pray over who is God. And maybe today's a day where you're ready to make a decision. Go, okay, I've acknowledged that you exist long enough, but I've never actually given over everything to you. And I'm going to do that. My life doesn't show that I believe who you are. And I'm ready to do that. Or maybe you're going, today is the first day that I really acknowledge God. And he's going to be the Lord of my life. And I'm ready to do that. Well, you got some work to do between you and God. I got work to do between me and God. As I continue to have my life transformed into more and more of who God's called me to be. To live my life in such a way that everyone around me sees that I have a hope and I have a different way about me because of who I serve and who I surrender to. That when I have the opportunity to do something for myself, people go, he always seems to be doing something for his neighbor and I don't understand that. The life is different. But it's a good life. It's a peaceful life. Work on the answer. Who is God? It's the only question that's ever mattered. It's the only answer that ever matters. Excited about next week. Excited that we can finally quit saying we're launching a church and God's called us to do this thing in Mattawan. And we can start saying, no, we're doing this thing and it's real. And we get to invite people and we got those cards. We'd love it if you handed them out. If you just say to people, hey, you know, maybe they're already in a church and they're connected to a church and that's fantastic and they should stay in a church that God's called them to because we can't do all the work, so we need Recast over there and we need Faith over there and we need Mattawan community up there. But we can also say, hey, will you be praying for this? Because anytime there's something new, there's people that will go, maybe we're going to try church for the first time. Maybe we've de-churched ourselves. Maybe we put our faith in somebody instead of God. And God's calling us back to something, and this is going to be an opportunity, a fresh start for them. And we can use all the people interceding on our behalf as people are drawn into it. So even handing those cards out to people and saying, hey, will you just pray alongside of us? We're not asking you to leave where God's put you. We're just asking you to join in what God is doing by praying with us. And maybe you have a neighbor that desperately needs to spend some time in understanding who God is. And inviting them to church is one thing. Inviting them to your dinner table and your couch is a better thing. To build relationship. Say, let me tell you about this God that I serve. And this God that loves me desperately. Anyway, we got a lot of work to do this week. We're excited. Hopefully you guys will be back here 10 o'clock next week as we do our first official launch day service. I don't even know what that means anymore because we've been doing this for a few weeks already. But exciting. Go. Be blessed this week.